Thank you, brother. It's good to be here. Happy New Year. I hope you had a good year last year, and I hope you have a better year this year. Appreciate the opportunity to come and share, and I always go where I'm invited if I can come. Maybe tonight I'll share with you a little bit what happened this past year when I was invited to speak up in the New York area during Hurricane Irene. Yes, that was interesting. We'll see. If you have your Bibles, would you open with me, please, to the book of Luke. Verse 12, and the younger of them said unto his father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And when he had joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Have you begun to be merry yet? You ought to be the happiest person you know if you have been born again. In the morning when I get up and I look in the mirror after I say, oh no, not you again, then I remember what God did for me. And I'm the happiest person I know. Let's pray. Father, bless these minutes as we consider thy word. There's someone here who's never experienced the new birth. I pray that they might be moved by the Holy Spirit, illuminated, and that they might come to the Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are people everywhere today who are looking for the answer. They don't know what to do. And they're wondering how to solve the dilemma that they're in. And here, in case anybody has to leave early, I'll tell you what you need to do. Verse 18 says, I will arise and go to my father. That's what you need to do. And that's the turning point for a million different stories of people who came to faith and how their lives were changed. That's the axis on which the world rotates. When somebody comes to that place in their life, they say, I will arise and go to my father. I was 4 years old. I had just turned 4 years old. Left the threes behind. I just turned 4 years old when my parents moved from Williamsburg, Brooklyn, to Coney Island, Brooklyn. I grew up on the Midway. Anybody that's ever been to the state fair, whether it's in Iowa, which I've been to, and North Carolina, if anybody's ever been to the Midway, you know what it looks like with all of the lights and all of the rides and all of the excitement and all of the cotton candy. And I grew up on the Midway. Long before there was a Walt Disney World, long before there was Disneyland, long before there was any of that, there was Coney Island. And I grew up in Coney Island. I grew up right off of Neptune Avenue, one block away from the beach. I grew up in Coney Island. And I was just 4 years old. I was just 4 years old, just turned four, when my parents moved to Coney Island. And on a hot, sultry summer night, millions of people would make their way from the five boroughs to the end of the line, get off the subway, which was a dime back in those days, 10 cents, and go to the boardwalk to try to get a little bit of breeze, a little bit of relief. There was no air conditioning or anything like that. And we had just moved there, and even though I lived in New York and in Williamsburg, I had never seen anything like it. The sun went down and the lights came on, and there was the Ferris wheel, the Wonder Wheel. There was the cyclone. There was the tornado. There was the hurricane. There used to be three roller coasters back in that day. And there were thousands and hundreds of thousands of people everywhere on the boardwalk. And we were walking amidst this crowd of people, and I was looking around at everything and all of the wonder of this experience and all of the the sights and all of the sounds and all the smells that captivated me. And all of a sudden, I looked around, and I didn't see my family. And I remember the feeling I had in the pit of my stomach when I didn't see my mother and I didn't see my father. I don't remember everything about that because I said I just turned four. I don't know if I called out. I don't know if I cried. I don't know if I looked frightened. But all of a sudden, I was looking up at the tallest New York City cop you'd ever seen in your life. A dark blue uniform and a gun on his side and a great big nightstick. And I was lost. And then, just like in the movies, just like in the movies, he bought me an ice cream cone. I remember. Now, back in that day, there were just three flavors, vanilla, chocolate, and strawberry. I remember I had a vanilla ice cream cone, and I was licking that ice cream cone. And I like ice cream as much as everyone else, and when you're 4 years old, that's great. But what I really wanted was not an ice cream cone. What I wanted was to see my mother. What I wanted was to see my father. I was a little lost boy. Now, there were no lost and founds back in that day. There was the local precinct, which was a few blocks away. As a last resort, you would go to the local precinct. There was no lost and found in Coney Island like there is in Disney World. If you take your grandchildren to Disney World and they get lost, you can go to the Mickey Mouse fellow and ask him, hey, where's the lost? They'll tell you where the lost and found is. You'll be reunited with your grandchildren. Everything is fine. But in 1950, there was no lost and found in Coney Island, and I was lost. And suddenly, my mother looked around, and just like I had the experience, she realized in a moment of time that I wasn't there. And she looked around, and there were hundreds of thousands of people. You can imagine what it was like. And I don't know what she did exactly. I don't know if she called out my name. There was only one Ingemar in New York. And she looked for me and didn't see me. And saw all these strangers hurrying to and fro. And then she looked way on the other side of the boardwalk, way on the other side, head and shoulders above everybody else, she saw a New York City policeman and thought to herself, I'll go over there and tell him about a little boy lost. And she made her way through the crowd, and as she made her way to the crowd and got to the other side and found the policeman, who do you think was standing right next to the policeman? Yours truly. Oh, I was so happy to see her. I was so happy to see her. Why is that important for you to know? I know that salvation is based on fact, not feeling. You all were taught that in Sunday school. I know that. But besides knowing that, I know what it feels like to be lost. And I know what it feels like to be found. And being found feels a whole lot better than feeling lost. Amen? There's some people here this morning who don't have a clue about what I'm talking about. But the church, if nothing else, is a great big lost and found. For all of us who were once lost end up being found. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it is. And if you've been lost and know what it feels like to be lost and have been found and know what it feels like to be found, you ought to be the happiest person you know. Some years ago, there was a song that was popular in certain parts of New York. It's kind of a jazz song. I'm not into jazz that much, but I know heard the song, the lyrics of the song that stood out for me. And one of the lyrics in the song says, "Fish don't know he wet. Fish don't know he wet." Now you think about that, that's true. Fish, that's all he knows. That's the way things are. You ask a fish to explain what wet is, he hadn't have an idea what you're talking about. Fish don't know he wet. Because he's wet. And I thought about that and the lyrics of that song. And I thought, how true. Lost, don't know he lost. Sinner, don't know he's sinner. That's all he knows. And there was a time in my life when I was lost that I didn't know I was lost. I was looking at all of the sights. I don't know exactly when I was separated from my family. I don't know exactly when my mother went that way and I went this way. But there was a time when I didn't know I was lost. And I was looking at that light. I was looking at this light. I was looking at this thing. I was looking at that thing. And I was looking around at all of the sights. And I was having a wonderful time. But I didn't know I was lost. You follow me? And then all of a sudden, all of a sudden, I didn't see my family. I didn't see my mother. I didn't see my father. All of a sudden, I knew I was lost. And everything changed. The Ferris wheel didn't look so exciting. The roller coaster wasn't that fantastic. The smells of the cotton candy and the noise and all of the excitement was not that great. All of a sudden, I realized that I had a problem. I was lost. And the Lord Jesus tells this story because there are people everywhere, like the fish that don't know he wet, and like the sinner don't know he's sinner, and like the lost that don't know he lost. And I know that's not very good English, but that's the way it is. How does a person get lost in the first place? Well, the Lord tells three ways that we're lost. There might be somebody here this morning that doesn't know they're lost. Just like the fish don't know he wet. Oh, may the Spirit of God make it obvious to you where you are and what God wants to do. The first way a person is lost, he's lost at birth. The Lord tells a story about a coin that's lost. This woman has a necklace. It has 10 pieces of silver on it. And one day, something happens, and she loses one of the pieces of silver. Maybe a clasp broke. Maybe a little hook bent. Maybe a little piece of wire got untwisted. I don't know what happened. But one day, one of the coins was gone. Now, she didn't say, oh, I've got 9 left. For some reason, this was special to her. For some reason, she cared about this. Maybe it was an heirloom. Maybe it was given to her by her mother. Maybe it was given to her mother by her mother. And maybe it came down from generation to generation, entrusted to them. And she had this. It was precious. I don't know exactly what it was, but it was precious to her. And she didn't have an attitude as, oh, well, I still have 9, that's okay. She set out to search for the coin that was missing. Now, that coin was lost because something happened, something broke. And we live in a world of gravity. And because it was heavy, it fell down. And because it was round, it rolled away. And because it was lifeless, it couldn't say, hey, I'm over here. I'm in the corner. I'm under the bed over here, back here. It couldn't do that. It had no life in itself. It had no ability to save itself. It had no ability to find itself. The truth of the matter is, everybody that's ever been lost was it just like that. Lifeless. Unable to save yourself. Unable to call out and even help people looking for you. By nature you fell. By nature you rolled away. By nature you lied there helpless. Lost. Like that little coin. And then the woman, like the Holy Spirit, lights a candle. No one was ever saved. No one was ever found until God lit a candle. We live in a dark world. And somebody comes into a place like this, maybe they don't even know why they came. Somebody invited them. Maybe they just felt a drawing. Maybe they found it in the yellow pages. Maybe they just thought, we're going to make a new change. This is a new year. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. And they fish that don't know they wet. They're living in the dark. And they come to a place like this, and the Holy Spirit opens up a text and lights a candle. And first time they realize something's missing, like that one little coin, it's not all there. Something's missing. And then that woman, like a Holy Spirit, after lighting the candle, begins to sweep and sweep and sweep. And everyone that's ever been saved first came out of darkness, and God showed them stuff maybe they didn't want to see that was under the bed. Been there for years. Dirt and dust and grime. And the Holy Spirit leads to that corner and sweeps away all of the dust bunnies. And what do you know? There, hiding there all along, is what you were looking for. That which was lost. See, people are lost by nature. And they can't do anything until God comes, the Holy Spirit comes, and begins to stir things up and to light a light. And whenever this book is opened, first there's a light that goes on, and then God stirs things up. Maybe it gets a little dusty, but God's working. The second way we're lost is like that sheep. The sheep didn't wake up in the morning and say, you know, I'm going to get lost today. Didn't say that. The sheep just did what sheep do. It went out to eat grass. And there are people who are lost just like that sheep. They follow their appetites. They follow their desires. That piece of grass looks wonderful, and they'll eat it. And right next to it, there's another piece of grass, and then another, and another, and another. And then there's always a piece of grass that looks greener, and it's on the other side of the fence. And they naturally go after that as well because they're a sheep, and they know it's going to be so good. And that sheep ate grass after grass after grass blade, and finally it looked around, and just like a little four-year-old on a boardwalk in Coney Island in 1950, realized it was lost. There's no shepherd. There's no other sheep. And all of a sudden it realizes it's lost, and I can imagine what it must have felt when it heard the howl of a coyote or maybe a wolf, and it's out there all by itself, lost. And we're lost just like that by following our appetites. When I was in New York City doing ministry years ago, one of the places that we would go sometimes to visit people who who needed help was went to Sing Sing, the prison. I've been in Sing Sing. I can tell people that. And not a good place to be even when you're visiting. But I'd visit people in Sing Sing. And sometimes when I'd ask somebody, how did you end up here? One thing led to another. One thing led to another. One blade of grass, another blade of grass, another blade of grass, then another, then the next thing you know, very lost and in trouble. We're lost just like that sheep as well. But oh, God cares when the tally comes only to 99. God doesn't say, oh, I've got 99. No, he says there's one missing. And he sets out looking for that one. And the shepherd doesn't stop until he finds the one, reaches down, picks it up, puts it on his shoulders, and the Bible says they come home rejoicing. Wow, found. How are we lost? We're lost by nature. We can't help ourselves. We just lie there. We're lost by appetite. One thing leads to another. And then the third story the Lord tells is the story of the son. And we're lost by choice. Sinners we are. I don't know if a whole country can get lost. Can a whole country get lost? I know a prodigal can get lost. Things wakes up in the morning and things go downhill from there. You know what I mean? Just go downhill. Can a whole country get lost? Is that possible? It might be. It might be. Something here about spending all your substance in riotous living. Can a whole country get lost? Could be. Could be. I'm not saying that that's what that's saying. But countries don't get saved as groups. God saves people one at a time. And every single day, there's a prodigal leaving home somewhere. And he's going to get very lost. But God doesn't want to leave us lost. He wants to make us found. And how does that happen? Well, everybody's experience is the same. Take a look at it. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me. Every story of a lost prodigal always begins with the same spirit of entitlement. Give me. Give me. Look at it. Give me the goods that falleth to me. Give me what is mine. A spirit of entitlement. The first thing we see here is the sinner's ambition. The second thing we see is the sinner's position. The third thing we see is the sinner's condition. The first thing we see is the sinner's ambition. Give me. Every sad story of some prodigal, whether they're sitting in a cell block in Sing Sing or some other penitentiary, or they're living in a refrigerator box somewhere on the Bowery. It always begins the same way, with the spirit of entitlement. Give me what's mine. He didn't even want to wait for his father to die. He wanted it now. Time's a-wasting. My friends are going out. They're having a good life, and I'm sitting here. I have nothing. Give me what is mine now. He didn't even want to wait for him to die and to go to the lawyer's office and to read the will. He wanted it now. The spirit of entitlement and the sinner's ambition. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Every sad story always begins the same way, with the sinner's ambition. What's in your heart? The second thing we see about this lost boy who gets found, we see the sinner's position. Sin always takes you further than you want to go. Take a look at it. And in not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. First, there's the sinner's ambition. Oh, watch your heart. Watch your heart. Second, there's the sinner's position. He's in a far country, far away. Sin will always lead you far away from God. And Satan is an expert in getting you there. I was about 13 years old, and I was coming back from Sutter's Pond in Long Island, where I went to high school. And we used to hitchhike back in those days. If you needed to get somewhere, we didn't have money for a cab, and I didn't drive, and it was kind of too far on the bicycle. So we'd get on the highway, we'd stick out our thumb, and we'd hitchhike. That's the way we got around. And one day I was coming back from Sutter's Pond, and a car pulled up. I jumped in, and I told the guy, this is where I need to go. It was about 8 or 9 miles down the road. There's a great big billboard, I told him. There's a used car lot. Oh, yeah, I know it. And as he got closer, I said, it's up there ahead. And then he drove right by it. I said, mister, you just went by right back over there. And he kind of looked at me, kind of funny, and he kept on driving. I said, mister, you can let me off here. He still didn't let me off. And he drove faster, and he drove faster. Finally, I hollered at the top of my lungs as loud as I possibly could, I think, for him to stop the car and let me out. I must have yelled so loud, it must have frightened him. I don't know what happened. All of a sudden, he slowed down the car. He pulled off onto the gravel. And before the car stopped, I was leaning on the door. Before the car stopped, I pulled the handle, and I bailed out like a paratrooper. I hit the ground running the other way. And I've thought about that frightening experience many times in life. That's a picture of sin. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. Satan will always be glad to give you a ride. Yes, some of those people, how did that happen? How did it happen? How did you end up here? What? Don't get in the car. Don't get in the car. One thing leads to another. Satan will be happy to take people to hell in an air-conditioned bus, showing you videos and DVDs all the way. Don't get in the car. Because when you finally stop, you'll be further than you wanted to go. A far country. First, the sinner's ambition. Second, the sinner's position. Third, the sinner's condition. The sinner's condition. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He spent all, and he was in want. That's the sinner's condition. Sin will always bring you to poverty. Sin will always bring you to emptiness. Sin will always bring you to want. Sin will always bring you to loneliness. And he was in a pig pen. He didn't want to be in a pig pen, but that's where sin took him. What a dirty, what a foul life. The sinner's condition. Oh, they polished it up. They put makeup on it. Didn't want it to look good, but it doesn't look good. It always looks very bad and ugly. and he finds himself in a filthy pig pen with a bunch of hogs, the sinner's condition. Then fourth, we see the sinner's conviction. Verse 17, and he came to himself. No one ever came to God. No one ever came to God until first they came to themselves. Exactly how it happened, I don't know. But every single person that's ever been born again, one day came to a place where they came to themselves. Maybe he looked at the mud puddle, he saw his reflection and thought, oh my, how I've really fallen. And he was convicted. He was convicted. I'm living among the pigs. The pigs are living better than I am. And he was convicted. He said, I perish. Take a look at it. I perish. Verse 17. I perish with hunger. There are different ways that people realize that they're perishing, but that's Bible conviction. See, fish don't know he wet. The lost don't know he lost. Sinner don't know he's sinner. Perish don't know he's perishing. Until one day, and one day God reveals it to them that they're perishing. That's conviction. They realize they're a sinner. The sinner's conviction. But wait a minute, verse 18, I see the sinner's volition. No one ever got to heaven that didn't want to go to heaven. You might be a theologian here, that's fine. You might have Calvin's Institutes, well, God bless you. But no one ever goes to heaven that doesn't want to go to heaven. And we see the sinner's volition right here. One day he comes to a place in his life and he says this, I will arise and go to my Father. The sinner's volition. No one ever got saved that didn't want to get saved. It might be somebody here this morning, and all of a sudden, something happens, and you want to be saved. Maybe the pigs don't look as attractive as they did yesterday, or they did last night. You say, I don't want to go on like this anymore. Conviction. And then there's the sinner's volition. I will arise and go to my Father. Wow. And if you're here this morning, I don't have the solution for you. But what you need to do is arise and go to the Father. I'll mention that in closing, how to do that. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. That's the sinner's admission. Comes a time when you have to admit it. Conviction, that's good. But you need to go one step further, and that's the admission. I have sinned. Now, there are people that don't want to use that word, so they have different words that are politically correct today. And the politician will stand up before the cameras, the bank of reporters, and say, I was stupid. Well, we all know that. But it gets worse. I don't know a cure for stupidity. You're stuck with that. So if you say, I was stupid and I did something stupid, good luck with that. That's not going to save you. But when you come to a place in your life where you call it what it is, and you say, I have sinned. Ah, I got a cure for that. I'm glad you called it what it is, because there's a cure for that. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for all of your sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There's a cure for that. Finally, you called it what it is. The sinner's admission, I have sinned. Now, I know the world doesn't think that's politically correct, but until you name it what it is, there's no prescription. The doctor can't fill it out until he says, I know what it is. And he diagnoses it as sin. But that's okay, because there's a cure. Dr. Jesus has a cure for sin, and he dies on the cross to pay for it with his own blood. This is a salvation experience about how someone gets found, the sinner's admission. But then it goes on. Sometimes the sermon time runs out and people don't get to this part. This is an important part. I am no more worthy, verse 19, to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That's the sinner's submission. Until we come to this place where we submit to God, he can't save us. That's not works. That's salvation. We bow before his word. Something happened in this boy. Before, he just wanted to get away from his father. He wanted to get away from the ranch. But now something happened. No, you cannot work your way to heaven. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't pay your way to heaven. Jesus Christ does all of that. But something happened in his heart where he was willing to place himself under the authority of his Father. And when a person gets saved, he's willing to place himself under the authority of God's Word. And when God speaks, he says, yes, Lord, I hear. Something happened. And there's the sinner's submission. And the moment we submit, we realize that God gives us the power and he gives us the victory. Lastly, we see the sinner's addition. Bring forth the best robe, verse 22. Not the mission barrel robe. Not the hand-me-down robe. Not the second-hand store. Bring the best robe and a ring for my son's finger and shoes for his feet. And that's the sinner's addition. Because he never dreamed in his wildest imagination that him going back would involve a robe and a ring and shoes. He was willing to live in the bunkhouse, to work in the fields, to get away from the pigs. It never dawned on him that he would get all of these things. But isn't God good? When the prodigal comes home, when the lost becomes found, when the dead becomes alive, he showers us with treasures and riches. We could talk an hour about what the ring means and what the robe means and what the shoe means. We don't have time. But all I can say is, you have no idea. God hath, I have not seen, neither hath ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. All I can say is, arise and go to the Father's house and find out. I was 21 years old when I came back from Vietnam. Being in Vietnam, some of you know, I was a photographer, a combat photographer. I was no hero. I took pictures of heroes. But I remember mail call, long before there were direct line telephones, long before there was email. There was just the mail that came over on the ship or the plane. And I remember mail call, they call your name, and I'd love to hear my name called at mail call. And I remember the times that I would receive a letter written in my mother's hand. It moved me strangely. I don't know why, but before I opened it, I'd look at it, and I could just picture my mother, the way she wrote it, my name and address on there. And I'd open the letter and read about events at home, et cetera, et cetera. I was getting to be a short-timer, and I was going to go back to the world, which we called this place we live. And one day I got a letter, a mail call, and I looked at it, and it was strange. It was in my mother's hand. But the return address was different. It was no longer Long Island, New York. It was someplace in New Jersey. Oh, wait a minute. I got to open this up and find out what's going on. I opened it up and I found out that my father's company moved from Boac Terminal in Brooklyn to New Jersey, and the family sold the house and they moved. That means that if I went back home and rang the doorbell at the place where I lived when I went to high school, some stranger would have come to the door and looked at me and wondered what in the world I'm doing. And my mother said that, well, you're welcome to come and stay with us if you want. Well, I wanted to. And they had this address of a place I'd never been before. When I arrived at McGuire Air Force Base, I got on a bus, and the bus went to Manhattan, to the Port Authority, where I got off the bus. and bought a ticket for another bus that went right back to where I came from in New Jersey. And I had this little piece of paper that said Passaic, New Jersey. And I got on the bus. I had a duffel bag, and I remember carrying it to the back of the bus, and I remember asking the driver to let me know when I arrived at this place on Main Street in Passaic, New Jersey, because I'd never been there before. He said, "Sure, kid." And I went and sat in the back of the bus. And I went by and I looked at city after city. We went through the tunnel, of course, and went city after city, places I'd never seen before. Coming home from Vietnam, a strange place, and people looked at me. Some of them were bemused to see a young soldier. Some of them were anti-war people, were hating me. I didn't even know why they were hating me. All kind of strange things. And finally, the driver stopped, and he looked in the rearview mirror, and he was looking for me, and he said, "Hey, son," he said, "this is your stop." Good to his promise. Never been there before, never seen anything like it. I got my duffel bag, I made my way down the aisle. Everybody looked at me. I got off the, stepped off the step of the bus, stood on the curb, and the bus drove away in a rumble, and it was a great big cloud of diesel smoke, and cars were going this way and that way, and I was in a strange place I'd never been before. It was a strange feeling. And then I looked across the street, and next to a street light, standing there, was my father waiting for me. And although I had never been there, when I saw my father, I knew I was home. I've never been to heaven. I've never been there. I don't need a long address to tell you how to get there. But I can give you a little piece of paper just like I had and I held as I was on that bus. And on that paper I would write one word: Jesus. He's the only way to the Father's house. What are you waiting for? Arise and go to the Father. Trust Jesus as your Savior and do it today. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that you're still saving people. Thank you that lost are becoming found. Thank you, Lord, that we're just passing through this world on the way to the Father's house. I pray that we might be able to share with others their need for a Savior. We thank you for the day that you revealed our condition, and then, Lord, you pointed us to a Savior. And we pray that there's somebody here that has been made aware of the fact that they need Christ, that they would speak to one of the elders or to me or somebody before it's too late. Help them, Lord, to trust him even while it is today. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good day, and God bless you. Thank you for coming.